Good morning. Reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through to verse 37. So Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. Now, just while you're finding that. Luke chapter 25, chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, pardon me. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he took the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Okay, thanks, Robert. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. And I just want to say on Christmas Day, I'm hoping you'll be here, but I want to encourage you to come early. I know that sounds like a massive burden that I could place on you, but you're bigger than that, aren't you? So come early, because we have more visitors on Christmas Day than any other day of the year. And it's a lovely for people to feel a bit of a welcome from our church family when they arrive. So just get up, you know, 5 or 10 minutes earlier. Come and be here to be welcoming to those visitors that we have on Christmas Day. That will be terrific. This week, we all have felt the impact of terrorism in our own backyard. At least that's what it's felt like. I don't know where you were on Monday when the events were unfolding. We were in a staff meeting and we were just in shock and disbelief, especially as we came to see images of the black flag of jihad held up in the window of the Lindt Cafe in Martin Place, places we're so familiar with. The flag portrays the message, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." And so with all, like, we've been all too aware of Islamic extremism in this past year, haven't we? So, you know, we saw the Boko Haram in Nigeria kidnap those 300 girls or so. The ISIS invasion throughout Syria and Iraq. And these sort of things just are happening day by day. Sometimes we don't even hear about them. So even just this week in Pakistan, the Taliban killed, 140 children in a school in Pakistan. And in Nigeria, the Boko Haram, who have been on a killing spree throughout Nigeria, even this week killed 35 people and kidnapped another 185 people. But on Monday, everything that sort of seems out there and in another country felt like it came home. As the gunman, Men Monis, picture here, he sought to identify his actions with the cause of Islam and the Islamic State, and we witnessed the tragic end that unfolded. The grief that has been felt by so many, and our 24-hour news coverage just brings it right into our lounge rooms. And then we've seen the memorial of flowers, just the overflowing expression of grief that so many have felt. And it's just been a way for people to come and be part of the mourning and the grief and the shock as they try to piece together, how do you make sense of all of this? But we also saw another reaction in the midst, even as the hostage crisis started to unfold, another reaction was this hashtag. And for those who you don't know, hashtag is one of the things you use on Twitter, which is something that happens on social media. And the hashtag was, I'll ride with you. And it really came out of fears that as we watched the hostage crisis unfold and as the gunmen sought to identify with the cause of Islam, there might be a backlash of Australians towards their Muslim neighbours, and it could be a catalyst for racism and religious intolerance. And so this hashtag, I'll ride with you, was an assurance to Australian Muslims that you are welcome here and that you are safe to travel on public transport. And if you don't feel safe, I'll ride with you. I'll sit with you. I'll bear some of the hatred that might come your way. We do not want you to be afraid. Now, with all of that background, we are continuing our summer series. And our summer series is Jesus Is, and we fill in the blank. And the topic we've landed on today, because of the events of this week, is Jesus is no racist. And what we want to wrestle with is Jesus' attitude towards racism and religious extremism. And so that's what I want to do with you. What was Jesus' attitude? And if we're followers of Jesus, what should be our attitude? So I'm going to pray that I'm going to pray to God that He will help us gain perspective. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our Father, you know what's going on in every nation on the planet. You know what's going on in each of our lives. And Father, in the midst of grief and fear and tragedy, you are the one that we can turn to for comfort. In the midst of shock and confusion, we know that we can seek you out for answers. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you will bring us comfort from your word and from the Lord Jesus, that you will give us answers, or at least help us to make sense of it, and also of understand how we should respond. But not only that, please work in us by your Spirit so that we will respond in a Christ-like way. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to make 3 points this morning, and you'll see there in your outline, not complete because you've got to fill in the blanks. But my first point is about Jesus' inclusive love. And we heard it in the story that Robert just read from the Good Samaritan. So this story, I can wander around while I tell this story. Someone's left this as a hat they wanted me to wear, but I'm not really going to use that, I'm afraid. So the whole question in the air is, who am I obligated to love? Right? Love your neighbour. Who is my neighbour? Who am I, as a follower of God, obligated to love? And Jesus tells a story in response to that. And I want to set it in a modern sort of, you know, in a local context. So there was an Aussie bloke walking along the bike track from here to the entrance. And someone came and bashed him, stole everything and left him on the side of the bike track, half dead, right? Within inches of his life. Along came a Catholic priest, and he saw the man on the side of the road, and he thought, oh, this just looks a little bit messy. I've got too much going on today. I've got to get to Mass. And so he gave him a wide berth and continued along the bike track. And at this point, you're feeling like, whoa, this is an edgy story, aren't you? Next came an evangelical pastor, a fine-looking man, and he also was walking along the bike track, but he also looks at this dead man and thinks, oh, well, half-dead man, and thinks, well, I'm busy writing my sermon and I'll just pretend I didn't see anything. He gives him a wide berth and continues on the road to the entrance. Next comes a Lebanese Muslim man along the bike track, and he sees the man lying half dead, this Aussie bloke, and he has deep compassion on him. Instead of avoiding him, he runs over to him, kneels down, gives him first aid, bandages his wounds, and then carries him to his car, takes him to hospital, pays for his medical expenses, and just makes sure he does everything possible so that this Aussie bloke could be made well again. Can you see how provocative Jesus' story is? It's meant to feel edgy. See, the Samaritans, they were the despised neighbours of the Jews. And there was a long history. And it was not just racial tensions, it was religious tensions. And so often they go hand in hand, don't they? Religious tensions and racial tensions. But the Samaritans had taken the worship of the true God and completely distorted it. And so they had distorted the worship of the true God. And the Jews knew it, and that was part of why they despised the Samaritans, and in turn the Samaritans despised them. But Jesus chooses a Samaritan as the hero of his story. And he says, look at what the Samaritan did, now you go and do likewise. And Jesus himself modelled that kind of love, that kind of love for the person you would least expect. You see it on the cross when Jesus is dying. And even as he is there, beaten, abused, mocked, he cries out to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see it captured. I've got quite a number of quotes in your outlines, but have a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or a little bit further, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Jesus didn't die on the cross for people who already loved him. He didn't die for friends. He died for enemies. And one of the disturbing truths as you start to read the Bible and wrestle with it, you start to realise that includes all of us. Because all of us, in one way or another, have shaken our fist at God and chosen our own path rather than God's destiny for us. And yet, Jesus died for his enemies. And he calls on us to have that same attitude. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, I want you to allow the words of this of Jesus to sink in, because they are incredibly countercultural. Right? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus knows that that is way too easy a target. Right? Because you start defining your neighbor very narrowly and your enemy very broadly, and it's actually quite easy to pull it off. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now that is a massive, massively difficult thing to do. Only through the strength of God can we do that. I know I've told you, some of you, about this before, but there's a book called The 100. And it's a ranking of the most influential people in history. Now, where do you think Jesus comes in this rank? Where would you put Jesus? Not Dave, sort of, put your hand down. Right? Where would you put Jesus in the list, right? Not most influential? Number one. Yeah, well, I would put him number one, but he doesn't come at number one. He comes at number three on this list. Now, you might disagree with the author. I do. Isaac Newton comes in at number two, and Muhammad comes in at number one. And just let me give you a little bit of a snippet of an explanation from the author. This is what he says. He actually comments on Matthew 5, and he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is surely among the most remarkable and original ethical ideas ever presented. If it was widely followed, I would have no hesitation in placing Jesus first in this book. So he realises just what an extraordinary ethical command Jesus lays on his followers. He goes on to say this, the truth is, it is not widely followed. Jesus' most distinctive teaching, therefore, remains an intriguing but basically untried suggestion. Now, what do you think about that? Does that get under your skin a bit? Do you sort of think, oh, who is he to go and make this sort of comment? But there's a truth in it, isn't there? If you just look at the world and those who call themselves Christians, you have to say there are many people who call themselves Christians who have not embraced this command of Jesus to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. And so for many who go by the name of Christian, it is basically an untried suggestion of Jesus, not a command that they have taken to heart. If we follow Jesus as our King, then we will ask God for his strength to take his command to heart, to love our enemies, even those who hate us. Now, at this point, I want to come back and make a comment about this I'll Ride With You campaign this week. I wonder what you thought of that campaign as it sort of, you know, as you heard about it. It was triggered by a Facebook post from a woman who was riding on a train, and she saw a Muslim woman taking off a headscarf, and she said this in her Facebook post. I ran after her at the train station. I said, put it back on, I'll walk with you. And then her actions inspired a worldwide phenomenon. All right, this is what happens. Have a look at this. 117,000 tweets, right? Which is sort of comments and messengers worldwide within 24 hours. It just went boosh all over the world. And I think, I actually really like the sentiment. I think it is a simple yet powerful message of kindness to those who might feel the backlash of what's happened. In the last couple of days, though, it's interesting, the woman who triggered the campaign has admitted that she embellished the story. And I feel for her. You know, she's put it out there. She didn't know it was going to become a worldwide phenomenon. But what happened was she was on a train in Brisbane, well removed from the action. She saw a woman removing her scarf and she wondered, what if this woman is a Muslim? So she didn't know. What if this woman is Muslim? What if she's removing her headscarf because of fear of being identified as a Muslim, but she didn't really know for sure. So she got off at the same station, had a brief interaction, but that was it. And she still doesn't know to this day whether the woman was a Muslim or not. But all that aside, right, the idea has captured something of, you know, a worldwide interest. Now, I want to come and think about Jesus' campaign, which is far more profound. Right? Jesus' hashtag, I'll die for you. Right? That is a much more profound one, because it's more than an idea, isn't it? It's a reality. Jesus lay down his life for his enemies, even for people who hated him. Incredible display of love. And Jesus calls on us to take up this campaign, I'll love you. Right? And it's a tough campaign for Christians, because Jesus is saying, I'll love you not just when you're likable or lovable, not just towards my friends. I'll love you even if you're an enemy. I'll love you even if you persecute me. I'll love you even if it costs me to love you. That is a very, very challenging campaign to be part of. But if you are a Christian, you are signed up to it. Right? You are part of the I'll love you campaign. It's interesting. I just found out, because I'm just doing some research for this sermon, I discovered, you remember the Boston bombings at the Boston Marathon? When was that? 2 years ago. One of the men that was killed was the bomber, the Boston bomber, and he, again, did what he did in the name of Islam. No one wanted to allow his body to be buried. So no cemetery would open their doors or their, you know, whatever to him. Not even a Muslim cemetery. And what happened is a Christian woman heard about this, and she was reflecting on Jesus' statement, love your enemies, and she decided, even though she hated what he had done, she decided that she would actually treat him with respect and make sure that his body was buried. And so she followed through. Now, that, I'm not saying, oh, wow, that's the right thing to do, but can you see what she's doing? She's taking Jesus' words seriously, and she just secretly went about arranging a Muslim funeral for this man who had caused such terrible havoc, trying to take to heart Jesus' call to love his enemies. Now, there is point one, right? Jesus' inclusive love that is very, very challenging. Point two almost feels opposite. Point two is Jesus' religious intolerance. And the reason I'm raising this point is because, well, this is what we were on about last week. So Carl Mattai, when he was here, spoke on this. Remember we heard from Mark chapter 7. I've printed it again in your outlines. Jesus replied, and he's speaking to the religious leaders, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Jesus continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And Carl unpacked for us Jesus' intolerance of religion that takes people away from the truth about God. And as you read the biographies of Jesus, Jesus' most scathing criticism was for those religious leaders who actually got in the way of people's relationship with God. Now, here is the thing. Here is the thing that I think our society cannot get their head around. on the whole. That is, Jesus had the remarkable ability to show love and intolerance at the same time. But our society doesn't get it. So our society, as soon as you say, I disagree with what you believe, then by definition you are a racist. And so what happens is we shut down religious debate in the name of love or in the name of acceptance or peace or whatever it is. But Jesus never walked that path. Right? Jesus loved more than anyone who has ever walked the planet, and yet he stood his ground when it came to the truth about God. He did it in a right way, in a respectful way. He did it without physical force, but he did it forcefully. You see it with Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman in John 4, where this Samaritan woman is so surprised that a Jew is talking to her and showing respect and love and kindness, and yet Jesus doesn't pretend that her religion is right. Jesus strongly disagrees with what she believes and her religious practices on the one hand, and yet he embraces her with love and kindness on the other hand. Right? And so what we've got to do is to recognise that Jesus holds an inclusive love of everyone without compromising the truth about God. And he stands for the truth about God, but without that in any way compromising his inclusive love. Right? He holds the two things together at the same time. Now, at this point, I just want to say there is a profound difference between Jesus and Muhammad at this point. And it feels risky for me to say it, but we have to talk about these things. Our society has shut down religious debate and discussion, but that's not what Jesus modelled. So let me just... See, Muhammad was the founder of Islam. He also displayed religious intolerance, but for him it looked very, very different from the way Jesus expressed it. You see, for Muhammad, religious intolerance is expressed in the idea of jihad, which often involves holy war. Muhammad was convinced that Islam was a cleansing force in the world, and the goal was for Islam to spread throughout the world. Now, that's true of Christianity as well, but how does that take place? Have a look at a couple of passages I've printed there from the Quran. The first is from the Quran on the top of the second page. Fighting is prescribed for you and ye dislike it, but it is possible that ye dislike a thing which is good for you and that ye love a thing which is bad for you, but God knoweth and ye knoweth not. Or the hadiths are the sayings of Muhammad, or the... sayings about the life of Muhammad. Muhammad said, I have been ordered to fight with the people till they say, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah. Now, I'm so glad that Australia's Islamic community have united this week in condemnation of what took place in Martin Place. I think it's really important for us as a nation to be able to call these sort of events evil and to disown them and condemn them. And I'm so glad that many Australian Muslims are grieving what took place just as much as every other Australian. But it is true, historically and ideologically, there is no escaping the reality that Islam has advanced through military conquest right back from the time of Muhammad himself. That is just the historical reality of Islam. In contrast, Christianity, well, Jesus wants Christianity to advance, but through words, through debate, through persuasion and preaching. There's a great little phrase in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul talks about speaking the truth in love. And I think that gets to the essence of what Jesus calls on us to do. That is, love, yes, but love in a way that is consistent with the truth. Sometimes people, in their desire to love, become sentimental and compromise the truth. Sometimes people, in their desire for truth, become unloving and harsh. Right? And so Jesus wants us to hold those two things together, the truth spoken in love. So John chapter 18 in your outlines, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And that's the consistent teaching of Jesus, is that he did not come to advance his kingdom by military force. The kingdom of Jesus is advanced as we lovingly and graciously present the good news about Jesus to anyone who will hear. Now, I'm well aware that historically speaking, there have been some misguided Christians throughout the last 2,000 years who have sought to advance Christianity by military force, like during the Crusades in the Middle Ages. But I hope you can see there is absolutely no justification from the teachings of Jesus for trying to spread Christianity by military force. We Christians are called upon to embrace Jesus' inclusive love for everyone without compromising the truth about God, the truth spoken in love. And that brings us on to our third point, and that is Jesus' exclusive claim. And you find it in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Now, all religions, in the end, are claiming to be a way of reaching God or a way of entering eternal life. But Jesus is more exclusive in his claim than that. Listen to what he says again. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus claims to be the only way of access to the true God. And it all comes down, ultimately, to the death of Jesus. The Bible just keeps zeroing us in on the death of Jesus as the only way that sin can be dealt with. The only way that we can have cleansing before a holy God is through Jesus' death in our place. Now, again, I just want to do a little bit of a contrast here, and I want to just show you what it says in the Quran about Jesus' death. And it's speaking about, it's referring to the Jews, and in the Quran it says, the Jews said, "We killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God, but they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. For a surety, they killed him not, nay, God raised him up unto himself." The Quran teaches, and Muslims believe, that Jesus never actually died on the cross. It only looked like he died on the cross. Now, this, can you see what a massive point of conflict there is at this point between the Quran and the Bible? Have a look at the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I could have chosen lots of passages. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. See, the things that are central to Christianity is that Jesus really did die. He really was buried, and 3 days later he really did rise from the dead. There was nothing imaginary going on. At this point, can you see that there's a major difference between Islam and Christianity? All religions are not the same. Either the Quran is right in saying that Jesus never died on the cross, or Christianity is right in saying Jesus did die on the cross. But they can't both be true at that point. And it's a big point of difference because both the Bible and the Quran claim to be the inspired word of God, and yet one of them is wrong at this crucial point. Now, how do you test that sort of claim? There are lots of ways. You can read the Quran and you can read the Bible and wrestle with it. But you can also go outside of the Quran and the Bible to what do we know historically outside of the Bible? I've just got a couple of little quotes there. One's from Josephus, who was an ancient Jewish writer, not a Christian, but he writes quite a bit about Jesus. We know Jesus was a real man and we know he really died under Pontius Pilate, and that Pilate condemned Jesus to be crucified. There's more that I could have said there, but he says a lot about Jesus and about Jesus' death. But the Roman historian Tacitus, who was not a Jew or a Christian, also speaks about Jesus' death way back around 100 AD. He wrote this: Christus, from whom the name Christians has its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, in Judea. See, the situation is, historically, there has been no dispute throughout history over the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And certainly for the first 600 years after Jesus died, there was not even a hint that he didn't die until 600 years after Jesus dies, Muhammad wrote down the Quran and he wrote down that Jesus never died on the cross. That not only flies in the face of the Bible's teaching, but it flies in the face of every bit of historical evidence we have about Jesus and his crucifixion. And I want to say the important thing for the Christian is not just the fact that Jesus died. The key is, what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus died? And this is, it's where God's love and God's justice meet, right? How does the just, holy God show love towards wretched sinners who have rebelled against him? I'm confident Islam has no solution. In fact, there is no other solution for that problem except the death of Jesus. Where what happens in the death of Jesus is the holy, righteous God lays the punishment on his only son to deal with the sin of the world so that he can be just and deal with sin and yet at the same time show his love towards the sinner. And you just go, man, that is an incredible thing that God has done. But the Bible says again and again and again, it was the only way. There was no other way where the holy righteous God could show love and forgiveness and mercy towards the sinner without compromising truth and justice and without compromising love at the same time. Whatever you think about Islam, I am convinced the biggest tragedy of Islam is denying the death of Jesus. Because to deny the death of Jesus is to deny the only means of forgiveness from the holy, righteous, living God. Now, what I want to do is finish up with a true story. And it goes back to about 10 years ago, just after the World Square collapse and that terrorism of the September 11, 2001. In the months after that, a policeman from the UK named Stephen Oak was on duty. Now, there was a really heightened sense, I don't know if you remember, but just there was a real heightened sense of, is there going to be another terrorist act? And people were on alert. This policeman in the UK was attacked with a knife and killed by a young man from Algeria. The Algerian man was a Muslim and a suspect in a bioterrorism plot that was much bigger than him. Prime Minister Tony Blair, commenting on it, said, "This is an appalling tragedy and wicked in the extreme." And what happened was the event fueled feelings of anxiety about terrorism. It also fueled anger and outrage against Muslims and just the interracial, interreligious volatility was so high. There was a deep desire and cry for justice being echoed throughout England. But the most extraordinary reaction of all was from Stephen Oak's father, who was named Robin Oak. Listen to some of what he said. He said, and this is just in the day or two after, "What I don't want is any recrimination in my heart against the person who killed Steve. I just want him to know my forgiveness. I want him as well to get right with God so that he can at least get some appeasement out of this. I certainly pray for him and will continue to do so." And he's been good to his promise. He has been praying for his son's killer every day since that time. He's not at all denying the horrendous tragedy and the horrendous personal loss, but what he's trying... this man, like his son Stephen, is a follower of Jesus and was coming to grips in the wake of the tragedy of the death of his son in such terrible circumstances, coming to grips with what it means to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Both Stephen on the screen and his father Robin, who still survives, they know the forgiveness that comes through the death of Jesus, and as a result, they can love even their enemy. This man can love the man who stabbed his son to death and prays for him daily. There is a Christian response to religious extremism and racism. Not in any way condoning the actions, even being appalled by the actions of what take place, but still seeking to show love and forgiveness and to pray for those who have done these things. This is Stephen Oak. His father, Robin Oak, and his wife, Christine, left red roses and a message at the memorial to their son. And it read this: "To our dearest, brave son, Steve, darling, we will see you in the morning, Mum and Dad, with all our love." These were people who had come to know Jesus and his forgiveness And so they had come to have a confidence of eternal life beyond the tragedies and hurts of this life. This is the glory of Christianity. And it all comes down to the death of Jesus. It is where God displays his inclusive love towards all sinners from every nation, from every religion, even towards his enemies. The death of Jesus is his inclusive love, and yet it also displays his intolerance towards sin. That sin needs to be dealt with. But those two things come together in the death of Jesus on the cross, and that is why Jesus makes the exclusive claim that he is the only way to God, the only way to eternal life. Now, before I finish up, I just want to... can we go to the next slide? I want to put the encouragement out there to you, right? You might have been here today and thinking, oh man, there's provocative things Dave's been saying and I just don't know what to make of it all. We run a course called Simply Christianity and we're starting in about a month's time. And what we do over the course of 5 weeks, we just wrestle with what the Bible has to say about Jesus and his life, his death and his resurrection, what it means. But we don't just look at what the Bible has to say. We say, what else do we know about Jesus from outside the Bible? And what we're trying to do is not con you into anything. We're trying to give you the information and the evidence you need to make an informed decision about these things for yourself. I really want to encourage you to come on along. And you can just tick the little thing on your welcome slip or just say, I'd like to find out more about Simply Christianity. During the last song, we'll collect that up and we'll get back to you about how you can be involved in that course. But how about I lead us in prayer as we finish up? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we hear the words of Jesus and his words are scandalous and provocative and challenging. But Father, we want to thank you that he wasn't just on about ideas, that he backed up his ideas in action. So when Jesus calls on us to love even our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, Father, we thank you that we see that in Jesus' death, where he prayed, Father, forgive. Father, we do thank you that Jesus died on the cross. As horrific an event as it was, we thank you that that is the one way that we can find forgiveness, that we can have cleansing from our sin. And so many of us have embraced that forgiveness, but we pray to you again, please forgive us through the death of Jesus. And please empower us by your Holy Spirit to live lives of love. Father, you know how hard it is to love when people hurt us, when people persecute us, when people are unappreciative. But Father, we pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts to live a life of love, following the Lord Jesus, to have the wisdom to know what love looks like in certain circumstances. Father, we pray that we will never compromise the truth about you in our desire to love. But Father, we, just as Jesus holds together truth and love, Father, we pray that we will do that as well. And we pray that we will graciously hold out the good news of Jesus to all who will listen, from our family, our friends, and our community. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.